Some of you know that I am enjoying games. Some of you like games. Some of you like my kind of games. The more complicated, in some ways, the better. Because often complex games provide a lot of options. There are various strategies. Some games can be solved, and if you just do the same thing, likely you will win it. So the more complicated the games, the better. Different paths to victory. What I don't like are players who are not committed to the game. And if you play games, you kind of know that happens along the way. If you play Monopoly, which I don't recommend, at some point it becomes fairly evident who is going to win. But Monopoly still has an hour to make that happen. And the persons who are not going to win are ready to quit. They just want to give up at this point. It kills the fun if you are the winner. You really want to have the joy of smashing your opponents. You will not enjoy an activity as much if those with whom you are doing it are not equally as engaged. You will not enjoy conversations as much if the one with whom you are conversing is only half listening or is distracted, and you know what that's like. If you don't, you can ask any preacher what that is like. To preach to people that aren't necessarily listening or maybe dozing. You can talk to teachers. 10 minutes after mentioning in class, you can come back to the question and you get blank stares. Got to get an amen? To be math teachers. It's the same thing in the kingdom of God. Jesus is not interested in partial commitment. It's like a marriage. It's all or nothing. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. Not that it's a challenge, you cannot. And Matthew chapter 8 then calls us to surrender all and follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And we'll pick up the reading in verse 18. And I think what you'll find in this text, Jesus has some startling things to say. In fact, he almost comes across, well, I like to respond to the text. Verse 18 of chapter 8 on page 1033. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he came to the other side, in the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, What have you to do with us, O Son of God? You come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, Go. happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Let me read there the verse 1 of chapter 9. If we are to follow Jesus, we need to surrender all. We find this in the scribe that comes up to Jesus and asserts his willingness to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Wow. That's just the type of person we are looking for. He is willing. He's eager. He's educated. I'm guessing probably also wealthy. Signing up. This is exactly the kind of person we want. That is not what Jesus does. Jesus has not enrolled him immediately. In fact, Jesus has a fairly surprising response. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus directs him back to what he had said in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 14. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. He reminds the scribe of the cost of discipleship and the hardship of the narrow road. That narrow gate. In fact, Jesus almost discourages this overly eager, all too many volunteer. And I don't know churches that do this. A new person shows up. Maybe you don't want to be here. I don't know churches that do that. Churches kind of throw out the net and welcome everybody. Again, we want to sign you up, put you on the mailing list, incorporate you immediately into ministry. Why does Jesus respond to this man the way he does? Well, he knows that the scribe has not counted the cost. He wasn't prepared for what might come. The scribe had seen the crowds and seen the miracles, and it's possible that he had succumbed to the enthusiasm of the moment. Perhaps he thought of the prestige in being connected with Jesus, and so he comes to volunteer. And yet Jesus knows that the scribe has likely lived a relatively comfortable life. What do scribes do? They read things and they write things. In that day and age, when almost all of the economy is agrarian, which is hard labor, that's why we don't have very many farmers anymore, technology, this guy lives a really easy, comparatively speaking, an easy life. He reads things and he writes things. His hands probably are not calloused. So Jesus points out what he has to give up. His daily comforts. Even the expectation of a permanent residence. If you want to follow me, I have no place to stay. So Jesus is reminding the scribe of the cost of following him. It's self-denial. Sacrifice. Service. Suffering. As Jesus suffered, so would his disciples. John 15, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided 1 Thessalonians 3:4. When we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. This is what it means to follow Jesus. It is a path of deprivation and suffering. It's the history of the church. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer refers to public humiliation, the confiscation of property. And then in chapter 11, he sounds like he was listening to Jesus. But he says some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The writer there is speaking of the Old Testament saints, let alone the New Testament saints. Paul says he was often in danger. He was in prison. 5 times he was beaten, 39 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. Obligations. Jesus is equally, maybe even more so, kind of harsh with the next guy. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. I thought Jesus was compassionate. It doesn't sound that way. Luke, in the parallel passage in Luke 9, says that Jesus says, follow me, and this is his response. First, let me go and bury my father. He hesitates. He has an obligation. He has a duty. Let me handle this familial obligation, and then I will come follow you. Now, clearly, respect and honor of parents is right. Which commandment is that? Number five. Honor your father and your mother. And maybe that's what this guy intended to do. I'm going to honor my parents in seeing the burial of my father. And Jesus seems harsh. He seems almost uncaring. And yet we have to remember who he is. Who gave the fifth commandment? This is not a trick question. God did it. The Word of God. Who's standing in front of him saying, follow me? The same Word of God. He's the lawgiver. He has authority. This guy is to obey. He is not like those first disciples we read of back in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus says, follow me, and we're told immediately they left their boats, they left their business, and James and John left their father and the servants in the boat. And that's the word. Immediately they left and followed Jesus. This guy, this unnamed would-be follower, actually asked Jesus to change his plans. Look at verse 18. Jesus sees the crowd and he's giving orders to go to the 23, they get into the boat. You can imagine this scene happening on the beach. It's time to go. Follow me. Let me first go bury my father. Jesus, can you hang here on the beach for a little while until I'm handle this business? No. You don't ask the Lord of glory to wait for my agenda. You embrace his agenda. You follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. This disciple is too unready. He's also not prepared to pay the cost of giving up all for the sake of the kingdom. And in this place, a good thing is in the way of the best. He did have an obligation to honor his parents. And yet the affairs of the world can hinder our devotion. They get in the way. They lead to distraction. But by faith, followers of Jesus gain new priorities. In fact, we gain a new family in following Jesus. And Jesus calls this man to recognize that new allegiance. You follow me. Have you done so? Have you embraced priorities of the kingdom of God to the exclusion of others? And it can be costly. Jesus says in Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Is that cannot again? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot be my disciple unless you give up everything. Patrick, St. Patrick, was dissuaded from returning to Ireland by his mother. I assume he didn't want him to go. He had to go. And they did what they could to keep him. He said, no, I have to go back. So we as parents, we have a role to play in this. We can encourage our children to follow Jesus, or we can be a hindrance to them following Jesus. St. Columbine actually had to step over his mother, who laid himself in the doorway to keep him from leaving the house. He was on a mission trip. He was not coming back. And she didn't want him to go. And he literally had to step over her body. Is that what she did? Over my body. It wasn't over my dead body, but over my body. And he stepped over her to go on the mission that Jesus had called him. So parents, we need to be part of this, encouraging our children, no matter how painful it might be, to see our children perhaps go to the other side of the world. We might not see them very much. Technology will certainly help that. But we prepare to give them up like that. become fearful for their very lives. This is including at least four experienced fishermen. They know boats, they know the water, they know Galilee, they know all this stuff, and they panic. And they wake up Jesus. Let's get the carpenter. Maybe he knows what to do. I don't know what they were thinking. Just don't know. You know, they just, hey, nobody should be sleeping while we're all drowning. I don't know. Jesus is asleep. And they wake him up, and again, they cry to him. There's some aspect of faith. Maybe he can do something. Maybe he can simply commiserate with us. We're not told.
So our God
trust in you for your life? Have you surrendered the cares and the concerns of this life to him? No matter what may come. We can do so because he cares for us. Humble yourselves, the Bible says, under the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The parallels in Matthew have that question: do you not care that you don't perish? Yes, Jesus cares. He always has cared. Jesus has dealt with the biggest storms: death, the devil, damnation. You can certainly trust him for life here and now. Trust him for your security. Well, then they cross the sea. They get to the other side of the lake. And there Jesus frees two men from the unimaginable misery of demon possession. But notice the surprising response of the community. Here the response is not surprising to Jesus, from the community. In light of all the events that happened, they actually entreat Jesus to leave. I think the end of chapter 8 to me is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Jesus, leave us alone. The town responds the same way the two demon-possessed men respond. What have we to do with you? This whole community is demon-possessed. They just don't realize it. And their response is, leave us. It's quite different from John chapter 4. Woman who loves in the town talks about it. The town comes out to Jesus, Samaritans, and they say, hey, stay. And Jesus hangs out in the sidewalk for 2 extra days with that city, and then he comes back. Here they come out, and in light of the loss of all those pigs, they say, Jesus, leave us. Pigs are more valuable than men. The gospel has an economic impact. Acts 16, Paul cast a demon out of a fortune teller. And after the masters of that slave realized that they had lost their means of making money, they throw Paul into jail. In Acts chapter 19, the gospel has an impact on the silver trade in Ephesus. People start turning and repenting from following Diana and the silversmith union, or guild, gets an uproar because they're losing business because people are converting. The gospel is credited with destroying the frankincense trade. But once the gospel had taken hold of the Roman Empire and all of the pagan temples got closed down, and the vast majority of them, they didn't need practices anymore. And the southern Arabian Peninsula lost their means of making money. How sad the Gadarenes, that they would imagine that Christ was not favorable to their interests. They treasured their pigs, their economic engine, more than these men. They imagined that Christ was not favorable to their interests, so they wish him to be gone. There are no more healings, there is no more preaching, there is no further ministry. Be on guard against every form of greed. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. May that not be true of us. May a love of position or possession or stuff not get in the way of the pursuit of the kingdom of God. So I simply have to ask, are you all in? That's a poker reference. I'm not going to explain it. If you don't know what that is, it's kind of the last room where you put everything in on the last bet. This is this way. That's the question. Are you all? Ready and willing to surrender all to follow Jesus. Your comforts. Your relationships if you must. Your security. And your stuff. Jesus wants no one to hedge. You don't enter the kingdom of God with fingers crossed. Maybe I'll get out later. You go all in. And you counted the cost. A little bit like getting married. Some of you guys are getting married later this summer, this year. You counted the cost. By the way, I always ask that of the groom. Of the weddings I've done, it's the last question I put before the groom before we walk out. It's not too late to back out. Are you still sure? Because there's a 10 minutes from now, everything changes. Have you counted the cost? Are you all in? Because Jesus showed us that's the way to live. He surrendered all his comfort in heaven. He's done that. He surrendered, in fact, his unique relationship with his Father, becoming estranged from his Father and forsaken by his Father that he might be adopted into his family. He knows what it is to give that up. He surrendered his security for the cross and the grave. He knows what it is to die by faith. And he knows what it is to live by faith. You following this Savior? And then, of course, he surrendered all his riches of heaven, becoming impoverished that we in him might become rich. He asks nothing of us. He hasn't already done. And by his Spirit, he enabled us to do it. By faith. So what is keeping you from trusting him entirely today? He calls you to give it up. To surrender. Lord, we take simply a brief inventory. What is in the way? What is keeping us from going all in following you? Are we afraid? Are we afraid that somehow you'll let us down? How is that possible? Well, sometimes we so Holy Spirit, show us what's in the way. For the scribe, it evidently was, he thought, thought this would be a really good road to travel. You simply reminded him that you had no place to lay your head, no place to call home. Is he ready to give that up? He might have lived in a pretty nice house. And then you work with this other would-be disciple. Follow me, let the dead bury their own dead. Is it family? Are we hanging on to family too much so that we can't follow you? Is it that we're afraid of the storms that come? We hear from you, why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. Increase our faith. Or it could be that, frankly, we just like ourselves. We have told you, leave me alone. Or maybe it's not entirely, it's we're 90% in. We've got 10% that we're hanging on to. We say, no, not that, Jesus. We want to keep that. But today, we go all in. And Jesus, by faith, we hold nothing back. We give you our stuff, we give you our retirement, we give you our family, we give to you the storms that may come and say, but if not,